Commitment to discipline. That's what the topic is supposed to be. I've been involved with the Navigators since 1966, roughly, having met them in the Marine Corps through the efforts of a faithful Sunday school teacher. So if any of you are teaching Sunday school, don't let your labor be in vain. That little old lady harangued me and harangued me and harangued me to get involved in scripture memory. And finally, to keep her quiet, to get her off my back, I took the bee ration from her and gave her a dime for it. And that was my introduction to the Navigators. And she started to pray for me, put me on her list, and said that I was going to be a navigator someday. I didn't think I'd look like a bee ration, but I really didn't know what a navigator was. So she kept it up, and she kept praying, and God worked it out. I met the Navigators finally. Then I left the Marine Corps in 1966. And I've learned a few things through those years. Not many. I'm learning them all over again. But I've learned one thing about me, and I've learned one thing about you. Because 1 Corinthians 10:13 fits me, and it fits you too. And I know that all of us respond to the sense of the heroic. We all want to be heroes. In fact, every one of us would probably shrivel up, or cringe if anybody ever accused us of being a coward. I'm not a coward. I'm a hero. We're just like Peter. We want to be. Oh, Lord, I'll lay down my life for you. And we say it real loud. I'll lay down my life for you, Lord. Or we're like Thomas, and let's go with him and we'll die with him. Remember that? They're going to go back. Lazarus is dead. And they know the Pharisees are hot after him, but Jesus says he's going to go back. And so Thomas says, let's go with him and we'll die with him too. We're all heroes. We want to be. And I don't want us to lose the sense of being a hero. But what we have to do, what I have to do and what you have to do, is to temper that sense of the hero with reality. Boy, Peter never knew at the time he made that declaration that he was going to chicken out and run, or that he was going to deny the Lord. Fall asleep in a prayer meeting with Jesus? How would you like to do that? You and Jesus in a prayer meeting, and then all of a sudden, the Lord's pouring out his heart, and he pauses, and you hear, you're going to die with me? For me? You ever done that? You ever declared how you're really going to lay down a testimony for the Savior? And then in the clutch you chicken out. Oh, I've done that. I've done that. Remember, I was going to declare myself to my colonel when I resigned my commission and get out. And I was going to lay the hot word on him. And I didn't. And I chickened out. All want to be a hero. But heroism has to be disciplined with reality. And I've discovered that as a critter down here, I'm too eager to bite off more than I can chew. And I let my mouth write a check my abilities aren't ready to cash. I've got to be careful. I want to talk about that. Because so often our heroism is wrapped up with selfishness. The flesh wants to be exalted. And somebody can get up here to speak, and we're sitting out there, and he lays a hot, stirring message on you and me. And he feeds our ego with what we can do for God, what an impact we can make for the Savior. And he lays out a simple plan for us to do that, and we trample one another to death going forward. Boy, we jump up to be counted, and we glow inside with our decision. But the glow wears off, doesn't it? Boy, does the glow ever wear off. It might last a couple months. It might last a couple years. As long as we stay around the herd, the happy fellowship and glow usually lasts for a while. But beloved, the glow is going to wear off. Because if I've discovered nothing else in the last 7 years, it's heroism is developed in the routine, not the miraculous. Anybody can be a hero in the miraculous, but the real heroes are in the routine. Boy, in the routine just grabs you. It's so sane. I mean, it never changes. It's the same every day. You got to feed that baby every day. Umpteen times a day you got to feed that little critter. You got to clean that house every day. You got to shave that face of yours every day. And on and on it goes. What's exciting about washing dirty diapers? What's exciting about carrying the garbage out? What's exciting about fixing the car? Or what's exciting about studies? And the routine of us just gets to us. Or maybe it's the routine of your 8-to-5 job. And that gets old. Whether you're an engineer and you're working on some project, it's going to get old. Or you're in school, pre-med, and you're getting ready to be a doctor, and man, that gets old. Or some other course you're engaged in, it gets old. Or maybe you found Mr. Tall, Tan, and Terrific. Oh, but he'll get old. Especially when you find out his socks smell. She gets old too. She had to pick up her pajamas. House coat's laying here, socks are laying there. Oh, the routine. The routine. Well, whatever it is, that's just the way it is down here. And when the sense of the hero wells up inside of you, you better remember what it's going to be like down here. Over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. And take that into consideration when you stand to be counted for Christ. Because I've discovered that just as quickly as we rush forward to volunteer for this, we rush back just as fast. And just as fast as I stand up to be counted, I sit down. So I don't sit there and really count the cost. Well, and the thing that frightens me is that we're all DMs. Ta-da-ta-ta-ta-ta. But let them that think they stand take heed lest they fall. And just as quickly, beloved, as you and I have stood to serve the Lord, we can sit on again. Unless our commitment is a commitment of a lifestyle of discipline while we're with the Savior down here. Unless we're committed to that, we just aren't going to make it. Commitment is a lifestyle. It's not just standing up. It is a lifestyle. So I want us to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. It's on page 214 for you Marines. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to Jesus Christ, not a dead sacrifice. That went out with the cross. A living sacrifice. You and I get the privilege of climbing upon the altar. We don't need a priest to put us on the altar. We don't need a priest to hold us there. At least not one of the old priests. We get the privilege of climbing upon that altar ourselves. And because you and I are eager to know the Lord and we're eager to serve the Lord, we want to stay right in the center of that altar, right? Right in the center of the will of God. That's what I want and that's what you want. But it's hot in the center of the will of God. It's like that fire that they used to put those dead sacrifices on. There was a fire in the center of that altar. And the priest that would tend that altar had the responsibility of making certain that that meat stayed right in the center. So it would be burned up totally. A sacrifice, a sweet-smelling savor acceptable to God. Well, in a sense, we want the same thing. We want our lives to be consumed for the glory of Jesus Christ. A sweet-smelling sacrifice acceptable to Him. And that priest who would stand there and tend that altar had two instruments he would use. He had two flesh tongs. And he would use those flesh tongs to move that meat into the center of the altar. Well, you and I have a couple of flesh tongs we can use. That priest didn't have to worry about that sacrifice jumping up off the altar. But we do. We leap off that altar so fast, we're off like that. But we get the privilege of not only being on the altar, but we get the privilege of functioning as a priest to keep that sacrifice on the altar. We have a living sacrifice. We have two flesh tongs to keep that sacrifice right in the center of the altar. And I've labeled those flesh tongs decision and discipline. And every time that living sacrifice begins to consider leaping off the altar, you take that flesh tong of discipline, you say, get down there! Get back on there! And then you take the other tong of discipline and you help it stay there. You got to make a decision and you got to have that discipline to live it out. That lifestyle of discipline to stay on the altar. We present our bodies living sacrifices. It's a reasonable service. There's nothing unreasonable about that. We sang that song, Full Atonement. Can it be? Now, I don't know if you ever reflect on what you were like before you met the Lord. You know, a lot of times we ought not to forget that. The Lord admonished the Hebrew children not to forget that they were strangers. Not to lose the heart of a stranger. And I want to remember what I was like. So I can remember what I was redeemed from. And then it's not so hard to realize that it's just, you know, my reasonable service to get up on that altar. I guess the ASV or the New ASV says it's your spiritual service of worship. And you know, really, that's what worship is in one sense. The total yielding of myself to the object of my worship. We can tell what we worship. We can watch one another day in and day out and day in and day out. And then lo and behold, we realize what we worship. What do you give yourself to? Things. Nothing. There are a lot of people that worship nothing. They just give themselves to nothing. They want to be a vegetable for the crews. But the total yielding of ourselves to the object of our worship. Well, we want to yield ourselves to Jesus Christ. So we want to get on the altar. and we want to stay on the altar. Well, Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Those flesh tongues are going to help us be involved in the process that God has in mind for you and me. That process of conforming us to the image of His Son. No longer can we view life from a purely human point of view. He wants you and me to acquire His point of view. But because you and I have that sense of the heroic, we want it right now. Man, we want to walk forward and punch a little button and get the whole mind of God zap right now. It's not that easy, is it? It's not that easy. Man, I'm hot for scripture memory and I want to get all the verses memorized that I can, but that's still not going to make it easier for me. God's going to take me through a long process of sanctification, a process of learning. And it costs to learn, doesn't it? If you want to learn, you're going to pay a price for it, and it's going to hurt. And all of a sudden, we start to hurt, and we want to leap off the altar. Not me, man! Not me! I don't want to hurt! Oh, I hate pain. I can't stand it. We want to get off the altar. You've got to take that old flesh tongue and say, Anna, stay on there. The process that God has for you and me to be involved in. Spiritual maturity, being conformed to the image of Christ. And we want a shortcut. Good night. We hear about this spiritual deal over here, or that spiritual deal over here, or this course or that course, and we fly off to take it. We want the baptism of this, and we want the baptism of that. Well, beloved, I've not heard anybody volunteering for the baptism of sweat, or the baptism of hard work. You ever heard anybody preach on the baptism of sweat? You never hear. Or the baptism of hard work. You never hear that one either. All these other baptisms you can get that are supposedly going to get you up on the step, the easy way to Christianity, but it's not going to happen. Justification was by faith, but knowledge of God comes through the Scriptures, and it's going to be hard work. Hard work. And I tell my kids, the secret of the Christian life is involved in five letters of the alphabet. S-W-E-A-T. And you say, Bob, what about grace? That's right, God gives me the grace to sweat. He does. We just want to appropriate that kind of grace. We want to appropriate the kind of grace that makes us glow all over and feel good and tingle, you know, and... And I'm not against emotion either. I'm kind of an emotional guy. I'd be careful I don't cry on you. But His process requires our participation, our decision to get involved in it, and our discipline to stay with it. Because as we're involved in that process, He's going to put us under pressure. We present our bodies a living sacrifice to be involved in His process so that He can put you and me under pressure. And you know one of the first pressures that we begin to experience? At least that I did. You may not have had that problem. But for I say through the grace of God given unto me that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. You ever sat out there and thought, wish I had his spiritual gift. Son of a gun. I wish I had her spiritual gift. Before God really gave me a little one. Sure changed me, son of a gun. Boy. And we covet, and we covet, and we covet, and we covet somebody else's gift. And we begin to think of ourselves less than we should, or more than we should. And I don't know about you, but that causes pressure in me, tension in me. And it also causes maturity. Because all of a sudden I've got to realize, you know, for all my ugliness and all my faults, God still loves me and He gave me one gift. And He thought it was a good deal. And He wants to use me in that gift. And that's part of the process. Now maybe you haven't had that problem yet, but you're going to have it. Cheer up. All of His children go through that process. And then we encounter another pressure that we don't like. And that's the pressure of all the conflict in the body. Because there's a lot of conflict in the body, isn't there? Boy, this Christian group can't get along with that Christian group. This brother can't get along with that brother. I can't work with that outfit because they sprinkle. And I can't work with that one because they immerse. And I can't work with that outfit over there because they don't agree with me on the nomenclature of the left foot of the beast. We laugh at that, but we're hung up with things like that. We get hung up on some of the dumbest things. And it causes all kinds of pressure in us. We want to run away from it. Oh, how we want to run away from that kind of pressure. Rather than let God use us to work it out in our lives and to work it out in the lives of others, we want to escape. We want to rush back to our seat. Lord, I want my hand stuck up there. You didn't see that? No, I'm getting back to my seat. I'll think about it later. But beloved, He's going to take us through all kinds of pressure. Because He has a fantastic end in view for you and me. And we've got to stick with it. He's going to subject us to the pressure of those from without the body. Pressure in the body, pressure those without the body. Those rotten pagans are always fouling things up. They foul up the educational system. They get it all messed up. They mess it up so badly that I've got to come up with one of my own. Because, you know, I want my kids to get an education, but I'm not so sure that I want them to become teachers to go back in that rotten system the pagans foul up and try to square that dumb thing away. Because I think, you know what? They might get tainted. They might get infected by those rotten pagans. They might change their mind, and you can't change those pagans anyway. So let's just give the educational system to those dirty, rotten pagans. So we do that. Well, they foul up the political system. They've done a good job of that. You'll know who you can believe. Know who you can trust. So the thing to do is let's just give it to them. Give them the whole thing. Because if we got involved in it, they might mess us up too. They might taint us. We might get fouled up. No good Christian ever was a politician anyway. Can't be a good Christian to be a politician. Because that's what we let ourselves believe. They foul up the medical profession. They foul up everything, you know, and that causes all kinds of pressure in us. We just want to run to it. We want to run to our holy huddle and sing, Jesus loves me, and just glow all over. That's what they think, isn't it? That's what they think. We don't want to stay in that pressure. No, we want to get out of it. We want it to be easy. I was thinking the other night, I wonder why in the world that Daniel hung in with that rotten government. Why didn't he say, I ain't going to serve that dirty king, I'll die for the Lord. Ta-da-ta-da. He didn't do that, though, did he? Well, Daniel hung in there. So don't you think that was kind of a pressure situation for Daniel? Man, my Bible says it was. And he infected those three other guys, and they hung in. Hung in so well, I got tossed in a little hot fire. Pressure. Pressure. And I'll bet there were some old fundy Jews over there
And they're standing over there in their little old holy huddle and saying, look at that old Daniel, topped out. Look at that old guy, lost sight of the objective. Ta-da, get him.
I can't find that holy huddle in my Bible, but I remember Daniel. He's in there. He's in there. Old Joseph, or Pharaoh. Yeah, Joseph and Pharaoh, he hung in there. Pressures. And God was involved in conforming Joseph to the image of his son. Daniel to the image of his son. You and me to the image of his son. And we're going to hang in there with it. It's going to require our discipline, isn't it? Somehow they were able to handle those pressures. And I jotted down, they realized that the pressures were part of the process that produced the product. To produce a committed disciple takes a lot of pressure. It takes a process with a lot of pressure. It takes a man or a woman who are willing to commit themselves to that process for their whole life. Their whole life. And to realize that that process isn't involved in the miraculous. It isn't involved in some mountaintop experience. It's involved in the nitty-gritty, dirty fingernail work of life. Raising kids. Loving a husband. Loving a wife. Serving your employer. Loving some dirty, rotten, unlovely pagan. You find it hard to do that? Like Warren was talking about that waitress. You find it hard to love an unlovely waitress? I do. Got to pray for that grace to love her. And my flesh just wants to spit in her ear too. Like everybody else does. I got to go home and pray and say, God, change me. I'm such a coward, I want to run away. I want to avoid all the conflict of life. I want it to be so nice and well sorted out. But it's just not that easy. It's just not that easy. He didn't pigeonhole our whole life for us. He left us with a lot of ambiguity in there. He wants to grow us up and mature us. He wants to help us make decisions, giving Him the benefit of the doubt. He wants to help us make decisions to love people, to serve people, to be concerned about people. Because the Son of Man came not to be served, did He? But to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. That's what we're supposed to do. That committed disciple. Turn to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2 verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. That's His part. Oh, He's unloaded a load of grace on you and me. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. I've jotted down three things about this disciple who's committed to this process. He's learning, living, and looking. He wants to learn. He's eager to learn. He's committed to a student mentality. And he's committed to expend the discipline necessary to learn for the rest of his life. Not to level off, not to stop, to learn for the whole cruise and to learn from many. He's committed to living. Soberly, with respect to himself. To have a good estimation of himself, the gift that God has given him, his place in the body of Christ, the work that he's supposed to do, not to covet a position he's not supposed to have, not to covet a ministry God hasn't geared or equipped him for, but to live soberly, righteously with respect to man. Like Lauren talked about last night, doing good. As you have therefore opportunity, do good. Have you ever been gripped by the realization that you might not always have the opportunity to do good? I read Rutledge's book, In the Presence of Mine Enemies, this guy that spent years over there in concentration camp in Hanoi. And one of the thoughts that nagged that poor guy and gnawed at him was the times that he had had opportunity to do good with his son and he didn't. And to spend time with his son or his daughter and he didn't do it. Now, how would you like to spend 7 years in a little cell all by yourself and have that thought keep coming back to you over and over and over and over again? Neglect an opportunity to do good. That would eat my heart out. I don't know how you're wired together, but boy, that would eat me up. Had a friend of mine one time, and he had a chance, he was going somewhere, and he was stuck at a stoplight. And while he was waiting at the stoplight, and I've told this to some of you, came a knock at the window, and he looked over there, and there was an old lady. And he rolled down the window for that old lady, and she wanted a ride. And he was kind of, in a hurry. She said, "Son," she says, "I've missed my bus, and I have a doctor's appointment, and could I ask you to take me to the doctor?" What would you say? Here's a quarter, hop on the rapid transit, and they'll get you down there, Oh, come on, so he opened up the door and let her get in the car. So they're driving down the road, and she happens to notice that there are these little pamphlets between them on the seat. She looked over at one of those little pamphlets. She said, "What's that?" And we had a four spiritual laws there. So he thought, I'll redeem the time. I'll lay the gospel on her. So he begins to share the gospel, and then she starts to cry. So he pulls the car over the side of the road and stops, and she says, "In the Lord, good." It shook him up. He said, "What do you mean?" She says, "God has kept me all these years so you could tell me that." She cried and received the Lord. And then she says, "Do you mind if I take some of those? Because I've got these daughters of mine that live in the city here, and I'd like to give them some of these things." And he related that to me, and in Galatians 6, 9 and 10 came to my mind. I thought, good night. What if he'd have missed that opportunity of doing good? Now see, all of our opportunities for doing good aren't as exciting as that. Most of them are ignored by the people to whom we do the good. But that doesn't make it any less legitimate. You only serve people because they thank you? And you get uptight because they treat you as a servant? I don't see a lot of people thronging around the cross patting Jesus on the back because he's hanging there. I don't remember anybody patting him on the back for hanging there. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give. That's give 100, expect nothing in return. And it's the same thing as we do good. Learning, living, looking. And then godly with respect to God, our conduct of holiness. This disciple who lives, he's living as the salt of the earth and the light of the world. That's you and me. We're the salt of the earth. Wherever we are, we're the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be in the earth, not in a salt shaker. And yet we love to get in our holy huddles and our salt shaker and just be all kinds of salt in a salt shaker. Glad you're in here. Huh, isn't it night in here in the salt shaker? You're supposed to be out in the earth. Preserving. Preventing. Promoting. Whetting the appetites of those pagans for God by virtue of our lives. Be ready always to give an answer. You're supposed to be whetting their appetites for Jesus Christ. That's the salt of the earth. That's the way we're supposed to live. lights of the world, conspicuous, consistent, and clear. And then looking. And I jotted down two things that I'm supposed to be looking for. I'm supposed to be looking for fruit. Fruit of the Spirit. God developing me. Living His life through me. Seeing that fruit manifested. And I'm supposed to be seeing fruit in terms of other people. People coming to Christ. People growing. People under conviction. Fruit. Then I'm supposed to be looking for Him. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious returning of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us. Eagerly looking forward. Expectantly looking for Him. He is risen and He's going to return. To be that kind of a man, I need to be committed to a lifestyle of discipline. To stay on that altar. To be involved in that process. And when the pressure comes on, not to get off. To appropriate the grace that's necessary to stay there. And it is not going to be easy. The thing that's great about it is that He's there with us. He's there with us. And then the fantastic thing about it is that He is going to develop that heroic spirit that you and I have on a daily basis, in the routine, and at the right time when He wants you to be a hero, you'll be that hero. And all of those and that great cloud of witnesses who are watching you and me, they'll see. A lot of folks around us may never see. They don't have to see. All that's important is how are you and I walking with Him? How are we using the gift that He's given us? How are we serving Him in the process that He has for our lives? How are we developing under the pressure He has us under? Are we really the salt of the earth, wherever we are? What kind of students are you, if you're a student? What kind of an employee are you, if you're an employee? What kind of a neighbor are you? What kind of a citizen are you? You don't want to ask those rotten questions. You just ignore those things. We're making disciples. Yep. And we're making them like what we are, if that's the way we are. Oh, beloved, this world is so full of hurt and suffering that it's shocking. And most of us just never really give much attention to it. We let it go. There are lots of people that we can help. There are a lot of loads that we can lift. And I think many times that I don't let God develop me the way He wants me because I'm such a rotten chicken. And I back off so quick. I'm like you. I don't like to hurt. But we miss so much. We miss so much. Maybe we miss because we just, you know, we don't want the baptism of His sweat. We don't want the baptism of hard work. We want to sing in our groups like this, enjoy it. And I got nothing against being, you know, our conference. I'm hot for conferences. But boy, I'm hot for my own life to be committed to the long haul, not just to the mountaintop experience, but to be a hero for Jesus Christ in the routine, wherever you are. And I know you're just like me, and when you go back home and the routine sets in, you begin to take it easy. Things get to you. You mothers, the kids get to you and you scream and rip your hair out and go into the closet so you can't hear them. Say, oh, why don't you take care of them? Storm out, you know. And we lose that opportunity to appropriate the grace of God, to be taught, to teach. Or our conflicts with one another. We just seem to miss so much. I miss so much. I'm just as lazy as the rest of you. I need to be provoked and you need to be provoked. To be on that altar, to be consumed as a sweet-smelling savor to Jesus Christ. That's why we're here, beloved. We're here so that He can live His life through us. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. You know, we can make such an impact. I say we, all of us, wherever we are. There's a sphere of people that we're around that we can make an impact on. On the job, in the neighborhood. And it is going to take time. We want it today. I want to run home with all the hot goodies, lay them out all over the neighborhood, and everybody's going to respond, and it's going to be so exciting. Bonk. It'll take 20 years. 20 years? I'll be 50 years old by then. That's the way it is. It's a long time. It's a long, long time. It's a long process He has us involved in. Probably because most of us are so rotten hard-headed. He chips away and chips away. So when the sameness of it gets to you, just walk into the bathroom, look into the mirror, flick on the light and say, ain't it great? Ain't it great? Stick right in there. Encourage yourself. David encouraged himself and the Lord is God. I need to do that. Recommit myself to that process and all that pressure because I want to be one of those products. I want to be conformed to the image of Christ. I want to be learning and living and looking. We talk about the overcoming life, and D.L. Moody said the overcoming life is life as you overcome. That's what the overcoming life is all about. That's what the deeper Christian life is all about. That's the secret to the Christian life. It's life as you overcome. And we overcome. Right. It's the overcoming life is life as you overcome. As you overcome the obstacle in front of you, the problem, whatever it is, the life is the overcoming of it. And it's over and over and over again. The realization that the grace of God is sufficient. He is the all-sufficient Christ. And He'll take you through one trial and then another one. And then another one. And then another one. And you think, how many more can I take? Well, if one more comes up, you can take one more. And if another one comes up, you can take one more. If He brings it to pass, it's His vote of confidence that you can go through it. And it's amazing what He can take us through. Because it's His life. We're not our own. We're bought with a price. It is exciting. A lot of you know my boy Andrew. He was born with a birth defect. And the Lord's taught me a lot with him. I was in the hospital in January and He sends me a note I carried around with me to remind me. Pray for him. He says, Dear Dad, I wish you could get out of the hospital very quick. I hope you could get out of the hospital tomorrow. I hope you didn't cry when the operation was on. And then he sent me a thermos full of snow. And he draws me a little picture up there, and it's a little figure of a guy with a beard. I was growing a beard then. But I remember walking in the hospital the day Andrew was born. And I wanted to be a hero for the faith, you know. And then I saw him. He was born with his bladder outside of his body. And I saw him. And the Lord brought 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4 to my mind. That He was my comfort. He was going to teach me how to comfort others. And I tell you that because I prayed and I thought, well, you know, God, deliver Andrew from it. And I expected some miraculous delivery for Andrew. Man, there was no miraculous delivery. It took me a number of years to realize that the miraculous delivery was the living through it. In the realization that the grace of God is sufficient. And He continues to take us through day after day after day after day. I was helping Him one time and I was having a little bit of an attitude problem. And I thought, good night. I could be doing something else other than messing around with Him right now. That was roaring through my mind, and I didn't realize it showed. And He says, Dad, does it get to you to have to take care of me? Man, I wanted to die. So it's a good experience. Because the grace of God is sufficient. But I'm a coward, just like you're cowards. We have a heroic heart, but we're such cowards. We always want the easy way out. And yet Paul says, most gladly, therefore, would I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ can rest upon me. So let's stay on the altar, and let's stay hot for the process and the pressure so He can make us into the products that bring joy to His heart. Because that's the objective, joy to His heart. Not to ours. It's joy to His heart. We're here to please Him. We're here to bring glory to Christ and joy to the heart of God. And He lets us participate in that. And to participate requires our decision on a daily basis and our discipline for life. For life. Conferences come and go, but the routine of life stays right in there. And that's what we want to glorify Him. Well, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for Your presence and for the ministry You're having in each of our lives. We're grateful for Your patience with us. And each of us, Lord, we do desire to be sons and daughters that bring joy to Your heart and glory to Your Son. But Lord, sometimes we get so fouled up, we get so confused, and we lose sight of what You have in store for us. But again, we're grateful that You're patient and You bring someone into our lives to help us get our perspective back. And so, Lord, I want to recommit myself to You. And I know the rest of the men and women here feel the same way. We do desire to bring joy to You. Glory to Christ. And so we pray that You'd continue to minister to us for the remainder of this day. We pray also, Lord, for Lauren and for Skip as they're out there with the gang on the West Coast. And that the Word of God would have free course and that Christ would be glorified through their ministry. We ask that You continue to undergird them. And again, we want to tell You we're grateful for Christ and for the full atonement that's ours because of Him. And we commit ourselves to You in His name. Amen.